The whole process and profession of farming is fascinating to me. Partly because I don't think I could do it. My wife and I had a garden once for 3 days, and the weeds and the work got the best of us. And so that was pretty much it. And so I just can't imagine all of the processes that go into farming and navigating them as a profession. It really is something I respect greatly and I'm fascinated by. I mean, you think of just the preparation that goes into making a living for your family. You know, prepping the ground and the machinery and the process of sowing, working, fighting off the elements, fighting the pests, repairing the machinery, hiring workers, and hoping that it all works out on the first day of the harvest. I mean, you think about like the whole dynamic of farming. Like literally the most important element of farming is out of your control. The weather. I mean, how crazy is that? Like, okay, we're going to engage in something that essentially the success of it will be completely out of my control. So I have a lot of respect for it. It's a fascinating process. And that's true of certainly in our day where we are in an agricultural society, you know, meaning most of us don't receive our fruits and vegetables as a result of our own work. You know, we have Publix. That's my farming mechanism. How about you? You know? And we aren't an agricultural society. Most of us don't make our living through agriculture, right? We need it, we have it, but we don't make our living by it. But when you look throughout the history of the world at agricultural societies, you can imagine what it was like for the whole of your society and the majority of the families in proximity to you to make their living that way, to be dependent literally on what grows from the ground. And so when you go back, for example, to Israel, you go back to God's people, mostly throughout their history in agricultural society. If you go back to the days where God was working directly before the ministry of Jesus with the nation of Israel, agricultural society. And one of the things that set Israel apart from all the other nations of the world was how they did farming. You say, well, did they have a different process? Did they have like special, you know, seed, or were they able to navigate the weather? No. All of that was the same as all the other nations. You know what was different about how Israel did farming? They went through just the process of prepping, the process of sowing. They went through the process of fighting off the pests and navigating the weather and lining up their workers, only to get to harvest, where they're dependent upon what's coming from the ground. They're like, that's what they're gonna eat. That's what they're gonna live on. That's what they're going to need to survive, right? And so here's what made Israel different. Not the sowing and not the working and not the hoping and not the harvesting. Here's what made Israel unique. On the first day of the harvest, after many, many months of work that would have consumed them for most of the year, they would have gone to the ground and they would have seen finally the fruit of all of their labor, and they would be able to take in their hands the fruit of their labor. And you can imagine that moment. Okay, this is what I would do if I'm in that situation. Like, oh man, look at these strawberries, right? Like, look at this fruit. How amazing. And you take it and like you take a bite, right? Like just let the juices like run down your chin. Like You've worked so hard for it, so long. You prayed, you've hoped, and you've navigated so many things. Like, man, that first day of the harvest would be an amazing day, it seems to me. And all the other nations on the earth at the time would have done just what I would have done, but not Israel. Because when they leaned down and they took the first fruit of their harvest, instead of taking a bite, they said, no, everybody, no. This first harvest belongs to the Lord. And instead of taking that bite, and instead of passing it around to family, and instead of like enjoying the fruit of all of that labor over all of those many months, Israel did what no other nation did that first week, that first day of the harvest. They took that incredible fruit and they said, no, this first batch is going to be given to the Lord. Nobody else did that. And if you could just try to set yourself in an agricultural society where your life is literally dependent upon what you're growing in your ground, you can understand on some level how absurd that is. But the Lord said to Israel, this will be your practice. You will give to me what is first. And so today I am so excited to talk to you about the principle of the first. Because the principle of the first is something that God highlights all throughout human history. And even though we don't live in an agricultural society anymore, like the principle of the first still holds true. And it's something that God taught Israel and something he wove into the fabric of how they did life, something that the other nations would have looked at with confusion. Like, man, you've worked so long, so hard. Why are you taking the first batch of the harvest and giving it away? Why aren't you eating it? Why aren't you enjoying it? You waited so long. But Israel knew the Lord had something different in store for them. So God told them throughout their history, things like this, Exodus 13:2, consecrate every firstborn male to me, the firstborn from every womb among the Israelites, both man and domestic animal, it is mine. God said, you're gonna set apart, regard as holy, special, the first, in this case, even of livestock, right? The firstborn to me. And then Exodus 23:19, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. You don't eat it. You don't put it on your dinner table. You don't enjoy it for yourself. No, that first fruit, right? That first reward for your labor and all of your hard work, that belongs to me, the Lord says. Deuteronomy 18:4, check this out. You are to give him the first fruits of your grain, new wine and fresh oil, and the first sheared wool of your flock. Even going to Nehemiah, in the days of Nehemiah, I just want you to see how this flows throughout Israel's history, right? This is what the scripture says. We will bring the first fruits of our land and every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. And we will also bring the firstborn of our sons and our livestock as prescribed by the law. And we will bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in our God's house. You see, this principle of the first runs all throughout human history. It was given to Israel as a sign to all the nations on the earth that they were different. This is one of the things that made them unique and different. And if you're new to the Bible and you're new to Christianity, this may seem like super weird to you. You might be like, coming with a perspective like all the other nations would have had of Israel. Like, why in the world are you doing this? But I just want you to know today, this principle of the first is a powerful principle that will change your life. And if you're asking, okay, why would God ask Israel to give their first, the firstborn of their flocks, the first fruits of their harvest? Why was God asking them to give him the first? And if you're taking notes, write this down. It's because giving your first is about living by faith. You see, God's not actually interested primarily in the fruit or the animal. God is most interested, of course, in the heart. And God understood this dynamic in human nature, that if we give what is first, we give it by faith, and we position our lives to live by faith. But if we simply give what we give out of the rest and out of the leftovers, then no faith is required at all, and we live not by faith, but by human reason. You see, if you and I give just from what's left over at the end of the month, so to speak, or what's left over at the end of the harvest, if we just give out of what we feel like we can afford, there is no faith involved in that. And the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God's interested in your heart. And so the reason God told Israel thousands and thousands of years ago in an agricultural society, give the first of your flock, give the first of your fruit, give the first of your grain, is because God wanted their hearts to be tethered to him. You say, what's a tangible evidence that Israel's hearts were tethered to the Lord? Well, in the giving of what's first. The dedication of what's first. You say, well, how does that work? Because when you give out of what's first, you live by faith. And so I just want you to hear this principle. This is going to run through human history, that giving your first is about living by faith. Now, here's something. If you're new to the Bible, you're new to God's work in human history that you may not have ever thought of. Okay, look, this is so helpful. Okay, please lean in here. If God is first in your life, everything else will fall into its proper place. When God is first in your life, everything else will find its proper order. That's true of the trajectory of your life. If you are seeking God's will for your life first, I promise you, everything else will fall into place. If you are seeking God in your marriage first, and as a husband or a wife, you are seeking to honor God by the way that you relate to your spouse, I promise you, if God is first in your marriage will work. If God is first in your family, then everything else will fall into place. And if God is first in your finances, everything else will come into order. This is true in every area of your life and mine. When God is first, then everything else lines up. Now, let me be very, very clear. This does not mean that when God is first, everything is easy. Because some of you are like, oh, so when I put God first in my marriage, my spouse will be perfect? Exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, we still have this little thing called the sin nature, right? We haven't been completely cured yet. So no, putting God first is no guarantee that your life's going to be free from trouble or it's going to be free from hardship. Actually, Jesus taught us that in this world, we will have trouble, but then he said this, but take cheer, I have overcome the world. So you will have trouble in your marriage, and you will have trouble with your children because they're children, and they have sin natures, and on top of that, they're dumb. Okay, so that's what it means to be a child. Okay, you have to grow and mature. So you listen, putting God first is not like, okay, I put God first and that means I don't have to manage my money. We talked about that last week, okay? I don't have to work at my marriage and really strive to honor the Lord first in my marriage. Or I'm not gonna have issues with my children or whatever. Or I'm not gonna have difficulties in my job. No, you are, Genesis 3, thorns and thistles. Okay, but here are your two options. You can either navigate your marriage and navigate the trajectory of your life and navigate your family and navigate your work in all of their difficulties at times without God first. And if that's you today, I just want to say best of luck to you. Because I've tried it. And that's a recipe for failure. Or here's your second option. You only have two options. You put God first in the trajectory of your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your career, in your money. And even amidst all of the difficulties you're going to face, I promise you this, God will manifest his miracle working power in ways that you cannot fully understand on a human level. And I would rather navigate the difficulties of life with God first as he puts everything else in order than to not have him first and try to do it all on my own. Now, how about you? You see, this principle of the first runs all throughout human history, and it's for our good. You say, again, why? Why is this such a big deal? Because the principle of the first is about faith. When you put God first, you exercise your faith. When you give to God first, you live by faith. When you put God first in your marriage, you're trusting him that by so, in so doing, it's going to make a positive difference in your life. You see, the principle of the first is about faith. And this has always been true. Going back to the very beginning of human history, let me take you back to Cain and Abel, okay? Adam and Eve, first two people God made, and then they had a couple boys, Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel did not get along. And I'm going to show you what happened. Remember when Cain's going to murder his brother out of jealousy. They both bring offerings to the Lord. Cain's is rejected. Abel's is accepted. Now, I want you to have in your mind here as I read this, the principle of the first, because many of you may not even understand, well, what caused Abel's offering to be accepted and Cain's rejected? Think of the principle of the first and watch this. You're going to see it. Now, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. He gave to the Lord first, and he gave to the Lord out of his best. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain was furious and looked despondent. Did you notice what's happening there? Cain gave what he wanted when he wanted, thinking he could tip God and give to God out of the leftovers, and Abel gave to the Lord out of what was first. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Why? Because giving your first is about living by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the Lord has set up a structure in your life in such a way that you're supposed to live your life as a follower of Jesus in a way that doesn't exactly make sense to the rest of the world. And so let me give you some principles to encourage you in this, because I have a feeling some of you are looking at me cross-eyed right now. I'm like, hold up, I still don't get it. Like, when I bend down to get that first strawberry, I'm eating it. I don't get it. Okay, let me just try to prove it to you. Okay? In an encouraging way. Number one, write this down. Listen, we're talking about giving first is giving by faith. And when God gets your first, you get his best. I want you to know that. When God gets your first, you get his best. This is the principle taught all throughout Scripture. Malachi 3:10, the Lord said, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this way. By the way, the only time in the Bible God says, put me to the test. Let me prove to you the principle of the first, that when you live by faith, I will order all the rest. He says, test me in this way. The Lord of armies says, and see, here we go, if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. When you give God your first, you get his best. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first produce of your entire harvest. Does that not, on a human level, seem crazy? The first, really? All this work, all of these many months navigating the weather and the pest and the machinery, the first, Lord? Yes, Proverbs even says it. And then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Or some of you prefer to say, grape juice. That's just a little Hebrew joke. Okay, all right. That was free, okay? No additional charge for that joke. Okay, some of you are gonna get that on your way home. Just email me. I'll be happy to receive your compliments. All right, so here's what I'm saying. When you give God your first, you get his best. Malachi 3, just test me in this, the Lord says. My economy is not your economy. My math is not your math, right? Jesus, of course, taught us this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be provided for you. Do you see the absurdity in that? Before I make my mortgage payment, before I make my car payment, before I cover my kids' tuition, before I go to the grocery, you're telling me, Lord, I give out of my first. And the Lord says, yeah. Like a farmer that takes the first fruit of the harvest and gives it to the Lord says, test me in this and see if your barns won't overflow. Can you imagine a member of the nation of Israel talking to another person from another nation saying, hey, what's your strategy for financial peace, okay? Like, I would love for Dave Ramsey to have lived in the days of Israel. Like, what's your strategy? Let me tell you what my strategy is. My strategy is I do all this work over all these months, praying, hoping for the weather to work out and cooperate and all the rest. And when I get my first harvest, I take it to the house of the Lord. Oh, dude, you are nuts, for real. No, like, for real, what's your strategy? That's my strategy. And the Lord says, see if your barns won't be supplied. See if you don't have what you need. Test me in this and just see if all these other things aren't provided to you. So listen to me. Remember, giving your first is about living by faith. And when you give God your first, you get his best. So here's how this works. You see, when you give to other interests first, when you write all your checks to everything and everybody else first, you are giving to people and entities and organizations that do not have the power to order your life. But when you give to the Lord, you're giving to the God of this universe who is able to richly supply all of your needs, oftentimes in ways that don't make any sense to you. And when you give to God first, he orders the rest. You get his best. It occurred to me this week as I was preparing for this message that, you know, like, I used to hear stories about how God would provide for people. Seemingly like in incredible ways, miraculous ways. And I was just thinking this week, you know what? Those stories aren't told very often anymore. You know, like we just don't live in that kind of culture and we're so richly blessed and I'm grateful for that. But I was thinking back on my life early on. My wife and I, a couple years after we were first married, we were called this little country church and just some of the sweetest people, and we loved every minute of it, but we made about $20,000 a year, and our first two children were born there. And no one told me that kids are expensive, and so I'm blaming other people for that, all right? But, you know, I was in school full-time, and I was trying to work just side jobs to make ends meet, and we were able to live off what we made, which was very, 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 very little. We had no extra. We didn't go out to eat. You know, we lived on what we had, and we learned to give. And we learned to give to God out of our first. And that was really, really, really difficult. And you say, well, it should have been easy. You're a pastor. Well, you know what else I am before being a pastor? A human. And my wife and I struggled at times. We're like, okay, how are we going to do this? And we learned to try to put God to the test in a good way. Just, okay, Lord, we're gonna trust you, right? We're gonna trust you to order everything else. And I'll never forget my wife, one day she came in and she says, hey honey, I got a surprise for you. I'm like, oh boy. I'm like, what kind of surprise is it? She said, it's fine. It's fine. No, no, no. So this is good. All right. She says, we're going to be able to take a vacation this year. I'm like, ha, 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 ha. You're hilarious. Okay, don't be messing with me. She goes, no, seriously, we're going to Gatlinburg, which if you've never been to Gatlinburg, it's like a flea market on steroids. Okay, so that's kind of Gatlinburg. All right, with beautiful scenery. All right, so she said, we're going to Gatlinburg, but we've never been to Gatlinburg. We're super excited to go to Gatlinburg. So I'm like, how in the world are we able to go to Gatlinburg? One word, timeshare. See, some of you who were poor are with me on it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? You go hear the pitch and they cover all of your expenses. I'm like, these brothers and sisters don't know who they're messing with here. So we go to Gatlinburg. Like, we got like a 2-night, 3-night, whatever, stay. We had to do like a 2-hour presentation on buying a timeshare. And you go through the presentation, and then you meet with a consultant or whatever the person is. And we meet, okay? It's a guy, and my wife and I, and we're there. And the dude is like, now, Mr. and Mrs. Abney, thank you. Are you enjoying Gatlinburg? I'm like, oh, yeah, we're enjoying Gatlinburg. Best vacation we've ever had. Only vacation we've ever had. And oh, it's great. So we're there and he's walking. Now, let me tell you something, Mr. and Mrs. Abney. I just want to show you here, boy, you can come back to Gatlinburg every single year, but not just Gatlinburg. We have places all over the country. And for this low, low monthly price, you can do this. And I'm like, no, we can't do that. No, I understand, Mr. and Mrs. I understand. Everybody says that, but let me break this down for you, and let me just kind of show you how this can work for you. I appreciate what you're doing, my man. I know you got to make a living. I highly respect it. You have no idea who you're talking to right now. I know that most people tell you they can't afford it. You don't understand what I'm talking about. We really can't afford it. And that brother was trying. You know what I'm saying? No, I know. Everybody says that. But let me show you. I'm like, no, bro. Let me tell you. We ain't got no money. Now, I understand that, Mr. Abney. Everybody tells me, no. And for 30 minutes, the guy tried. He gave it his best effort. He didn't know who he was messing with here. Mr. Abney, you know what your credit score is? Credit score? You think somebody giving me credit? I can't even get credit for the work I do. You know, credit? Dude, you don't know who you're talking to. He finally just gave up. All right, y'all get on out of here. And the dude was like frustrated with us. And I wasn't trying to be rude. I was like, literally, we have no money. And when I'm telling you this today, okay, I just want to say this as a word of testimony. We had no money. And if I'm keeping it real with you, we had weeks with our two babies where, man, we were coming in on fumes at the end of the week. And then we get a knock on our front door. And there'd be a family in our church with two bags of groceries. And they said to us, hey, Pastor, we just had me thinking of you today. We were at the grocery store and we just want to be a blessing to you. And my wife is looking at me and I'm looking at her and like, did you say something to them? No, I didn't say anything. Honey, did you tell them we're broke? You can't tell them that. All right, I'm trying to at least maintain a little bit of dignity here. All right, don't tell them that. She's like, I didn't tell them that. I'm like, well, I didn't tell them that. And we're like, who told you that? They're like, man, we just literally thought of you. And I don't know how to articulate this adequately. I just want to tell you guys, like those two bags of groceries in that moment was like $1 trillion to us. And we had other weeks like that where people would bring by vegetables or like someone had extra diapers from their grandbabies and they'd bring them over. And at the time, my wife like got really full of the Holy Spirit and she was like, honey, I know how we can save money. We're gonna go cloth diapers. And we tried that for 30 minutes. And we're like, we'll just be broke, okay? All right, we'll just be broke. And we'd have people bring us diapers. And can I tell you what else would happen? We're giving God our first. And these things just begin to happen, you guys, that did not make sense to us. And do not hear me say that we got wealthy. That's not God's promise. His promise is he will provide for you. He will order your life and he will bless you beyond what you can imagine. And that was happening. Like we were getting, like I remember we were getting like checks from like the utilities company. It says, hey, last year you overpaid by $78.13. I don't know how that happened. I think they probably had the wrong person. But I didn't call them back. I mean, listen, we had like expenses that would come up and like the weirdest things would happen. We'd get like a little refund check like that and it would cover what we need. And I'm just telling you now, having lived this way for a long time, a couple decades, when you put God first in your life, he orders everything else. That's what he does. That's what he does. And so giving first is about living out your faith. And when you give first, you get God's best. Secondly, write this down. When you're faithful to give your resources, God is faithful to multiply their impact. And we just talked about this in our series on Philippians. If you were here with us a couple weeks ago, just how throughout human history, God has like multiplied what his people do. And that's true just throughout human history. And part of the reason for that is, listen, we worship the Lord through all these avenues of like gathering weekly and studying his word and prayer and all, but one of the ways we worship is through our giving, and one of the things that's taught throughout human history is that there is no true worship without some measure of sacrifice. That's one of the aspects here that's in play for the first fruit, firstborn conversation. The author of Hebrews says it this way, therefore let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. All right, let me have Hebrews 13 on the screen. Okay, I want everybody to see this. Through him, let us offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Even your worship is a sacrifice. And so then the author says this, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. And so listen, we give first so that we live by faith. When we do that, we get God's best, and then we see God multiply our collective efforts in a way that far surpasses anything we could ever do on our own. And that is one of the best parts of giving, right? We're blessed to be a blessing to others. And I'm sensitive today to the families who are here, right? And you've not been living on a budget, or maybe you've struggled with a few things, and I know you've got some work to do, and we're here to help, and I'm here to encourage you in that. Or maybe you're where my wife and I were a couple decades ago, and you're like, okay, if anybody's got a couple extra bags of groceries, you know, here's my address, okay? Well, we're happy to help with that too. But I want you to understand, like if you're new to this, start somewhere. Just start. And over time, you can increase the sacrifice and you can increase the gift, okay, as God blesses you. But I want to encourage, this is my heart, just for your faith, so you can experience what my wife and I have experienced, that in the ordering of God first, how everything else comes together and he provides. And if you're just new to this, okay, please hear me on this. Just start somewhere. Budget first. Your regular giving to the Lord. And if you do that, God's going to multiply. Can I just show you, I put a slide together this week, okay, of what this would look like at Bell Shoals. So let's just say every giving unit of Bell Shoals, let's just say we say we're gonna give $10 either a week if you're not giving regularly, or maybe you say, okay, I'm not giving much, I'm giving of the leftovers, I'm gonna order. Okay, let's just say we all throw $10 a week more into what we're giving for God's work here in West Central Florida and beyond. Okay, here's what I want you to understand. This is a breakdown of our giving units. You'll see 27% of our faith family give $500 or less in a given year. 10% give $1,000 to $500, 12% $1,000 to $2, 21% $2 to $5, 17% $5 to $10, 9% $10 to $20, 3% $20 to $50, 1% $50 to $500,000. If I were to ask you, how is the work of ministry funded and fueled? It's by everybody doing their part. And whatever category you're in, or whatever category you think you might be in, can I just encourage you, if all of us took seriously the principle of the first, for our own faith and our own walk with the Lord, I just want you to show an amazing byproduct of that. God multiplies it in ways you cannot believe. Just here at the Brandon campus, if every one of us move the needle in this upcoming year, just $10 a week, that's 1.5 Dunkins. This year, we'd have $631,800 additional dollars to fuel missionaries, church planners, local ministry engagement. And if every campus of Bell Shoals did that this year, every one of us, $520 a week, a year, $973,000. And that is how God multiplies our giving. I mean, that's incredible to me. And the reason I show that to you today is so that you'll be encouraged to know that first and foremost, for your own walk with the Lord, when you give to God out of your first, he will give you his best. And when you're faithful to give, God is faithful to multiply. I just want you to understand, you might think, what could my $10 a week accomplish? What could my $50 a week accomplish? What could my $100 a month accomplish? You would be amazed at what God will accomplish. You would be amazed. We would be able to send out and support full-time missionaries all over the world. $10 a week. I just want you to see the value of how God multiplies what we give. And so giving our first is about living by faith, right? When we put God first, we get his best. He orders everything else in our lives. He multiplies the impact of what we give. But then finally, okay, this is what is most exciting to me, frankly. All right, listen to me. Our faithful giving points us and tethers our hearts to God's faithful saving. And if you really want to know why God required Israel to give their first and why God has asked us to give of our first, okay, here's why. Because every single time we give, it's a reminder of what God has done for us in our spiritual poverty and what he is going to do one day at the return of Jesus. You see, all of this first fruits, firstborn language is designed to point us forward to what God will ultimately do. And here's what we often miss as we're reading through these passages. We think, oh, well, God's just talking about how we order our stuff. No, actually, God is talking about something much bigger than that. He's talking about the deepest longing of your heart, which is a personal relationship with him. He's actually pointing us forward to the work that he will do, okay, if we're Old Testament Israel, through Jesus. Now, in our day and time, he's pointing us forward to what he has done, but yet what he will do when Jesus comes back. Okay, let me just prove this to you. This is the fulfillment, okay? Not just that God orders our lives now, but that he tethers our hearts to what he has done and will do in the days to come. James 1:18. Check this out. This is so exciting. If you don't get excited about this, I'm gonna be upset with you. All right, so look. By his own choice, he gave us birth, new birth, by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. So that you and I are first fruits, right? How cool is that? You're a first fruit. God's powerful work of salvation evidenced in your life as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That you get a salvation that's growing and maturing, and a salvation that points others to the word of truth. Not only are we a kind of first fruits, but the Holy Spirit living inside of us is a first fruit, a deposit of God's work. Romans 8:23, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the Holy Spirit in us is a first fruit. It's a deposit. It's God's very best given to us as a guarantee that we are going to endure to the end. And on those days you're discouraged and weary and frustrated and brokenhearted, take heart. The Holy Spirit living in you is a first fruit, God's very best given to you as a guarantee you are gonna reach that finish line. You are gonna make it to the end, amen? You're gonna get there. You say, I'm gonna get there crawling and limping and sweating and gasping for air. Yep, but you're gonna get there. And he or she who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. You are a first fruit. The Holy Spirit living in you, a first fruit. But let me give you the best part of this. And I'm not going to dance or anything today, but I just want you to understand, I am dancing in my heart. Because get you some of this. 1 Corinthians 15, this is what we're going to celebrate next weekend. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Oh man, that's so good. That is so good. I might dance a little bit. All right. Oh man, that's good. That is so good. Do you know what that means? That because Christ was raised from the dead, he's a first fruit, God's best given for you, so that you will be raised from the dead. Amen? You're gonna be raised from the dead. Man, that's exciting. Woo! Enough to make a Baptist charismatic. Holla back. Woo! Man, how good is that? And you thought this was just about fruit and vegetables. Do you see what God's doing here? Why do we give him out of our first, not our last, not our leftovers, so we can give and live in faith and trust him to order our lives? And so, through that process, we might learn a little more about what he is doing in us through the work of Jesus, which is to send him on our behalf to live a sinless life that we can't live, to die and take on the wrath of God in our place, and then be raised from the dead as a first fruit, guaranteeing that all of us who look to Jesus in faith and forgiveness will also be raised from the dead, and we will live forever with him. His resurrection is a first fruit. Amen. It's a first fruit. Oh, that's the first batch. But there's a harvest coming. And you and I are not harvest. Y'all feeling a little dance moves? You are the harvest. We are the harvest. And you say, why has God done all this? And why should I give out of my first? And why should I trust him with my life? Because he's got a great work to do in your heart. And that's what this whole thing is about. So let me close down this series with this last passage of scripture, Exodus 13. Look at this. This is the Lord's concern here. Not our money, our hearts, our faith, right? Our salvation. He says, you are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb. All firstborn offering of the livestock you own that are males will be the Lord's. You don't take them to the slaughterhouse and cash the check. No, you give it to the Lord. Now watch this. Oh, please listen here. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? You say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of this place of slavery. Let me tell you what's happening here. You got a father leading his agricultural and ranching business with his sons. And all throughout their young lives, they would follow their father around and see how he did things and notice what he did. But when they got old enough to actually start getting into the books and to learn to carry the farm forward, they begin to notice some things that never stood out to them before. And one of the sons comes to the father and says, Dad, hey, I was looking through the books here and I noticed this past year, you took every single firstborn of our flock to the temple and you gave it to the Lord. Dad, we're in the ranching business. And last year, you gave 36 animals to the house of the Lord. And Dad, we could really use those dollars. Only to hear the father say these very words, Son, it wasn't that long ago we didn't even own a farm. We didn't have a flock. We didn't have a field. Son, your grandparents were slaves. They were abused, mistreated, maligned. They owned nothing, son. They were in Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth, and they were oppressed. But God, led them out of Pharaoh's control, across the Red Sea on dry ground. And now, son, do you see this land that we farm? Do you see this land on which our livestock graze? This land doesn't belong to us, son. This land and its contents belong to the Lord. And son, we give the firstborn of our flock and the first fruit of our harvest to the Lord as a reminder that by the strength of his hand, he has brought us out of Egypt. And the Lord is mighty to save. And let me tell you something now. My wife and I have four kids, 16 to 22. And my wife and I, for many years, have had a pattern of giving out of our first. And they're in the most expensive stage of their lives. And we don't have a lot of extra. And my kids are starting to work. And they're starting to make some money. And they've come to my wife and I and said, Mom, Dad, can I ask you something? I don't make very much money, but you're telling me that I need to give out of the first of what I receive. And you know what I tell them? Son, there was a time in our lives not that long ago, we didn't have anything. And we were enslaved by our sin. And we were destined for a Christless eternity, a place of ever torment and judgment. But God, amen? But God delivered us from our spiritual slavery, and he welcomed us into his family, and he saved us from our sin, and he has guaranteed for us that we will experience the same resurrection as Jesus because he's the first fruit. And so, son, daughter, yes, you give, and yes, we give because the Lord, by his mighty hand, has delivered us, and he will deliver us, and we're going to honor and live for him with every single day he gives us. The Lord says, test me in this. Test me. And I will prove to you that when I am first, I will order the rest.